I'm going to be looking at various passages today as I'll be, Lord willing, winding up a message, the end of a series of sermons on the covenant. And we thank God for the richness of His Word. I hope you've been challenged by the sermons and that you begin to see things as you read the New Testament. I believe as you look at those portions of the ceremony of the covenant, you'll see that oftentimes when one thing is mentioned, it's talking as well about the Old Testament covenant and the blood covenant that we are now under. All of the aspects of those ceremonies are important. I started on Sunday night on the reminders of the covenant. Being under a blood covenant, Hebrews chapter 8 says this covenant is a better covenant. The old covenant vanisheth away and decayeth away. I looked this week out of curiosity. I looked at the word atonement. The word atonement in the Old Testament is mentioned over 100 times. In the New Testament, you know how many times the word appears? Once. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. Now, God was not saying that He does not atone. But what happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the better covenant came. The word atone means to cover. Under the Old Testament, all they did was found a way to cover their sins in the eyes of God. When God would look down, the blood would be on the mercy seat, and it was an atonement for their soul. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But what happened is the individual was behind the blood, covered by the blood. But now the better covenant, still the blood covenant, is a better covenant because God does more under the New Testament covenant. No longer does He only cover our sin, but now He wipes away our sin. It's wonderful to have your sins covered, but it's greater still to have your sins wiped away. To say that they're gone, hallelujah, forever, they're gone because the blood of Jesus washes away our sin. The other night in revival, I had mentioned to the folks that were there, I don't care what kind of a mess someone gets their life in, grace is greater than any sin that we're involved in and greater than any problem that we face. Grace can get us out of anything that we have gotten ourselves into. Grace can get us out of it. It's a better covenant. And God said, because of that covenant, don't ever forget. There's reminders that need to be placed in our life to help us remember that we're walking under a better covenant. Sunday night I mentioned the trees. When God drove man from the garden, He blocked the way with a cherubim and flaming sword to the tree of life. But in Revelation we read where He said, blessed is the one that keep His commandment, for they have a right to the tree of life. Abraham planted a tree when he made a covenant with God. And I want to say this to you. Something happened between the time man sinned and was forbidden to have access to the tree of life and Revelation, the last chapter. What happened? There was another tree that God planted on Calvary's brow. The old rugged cross. And the old rugged cross is what makes the difference. Open your Bibles this morning. You'll see another reminder of the covenant found in Genesis. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 44. Laban and Jacob are entering into a covenant. Look at what happens when they make their covenant. As a reminder of their covenant, they do something. Verse 44, Genesis 31. Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jager Sihadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Now let me tell you why. Each one called it something different. Laban used an Aramaic word. Jacob used a Hebrew word. But both words meant the same thing. They both mean a heap of witnesses. Verse 48 says, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. God says there needs to be witnesses to our covenant relationship with the Lord. Some of you may think it's just a tradition that developed in the church, and some of you maybe think that it's strange that you come to a church where that we invite people to come forward to an altar and to make a profession of faith in the Lord. The reason that we give invitations in this church is really based on what I'm preaching to you this morning. When you come to the Lord, there needs to be not only your relationship as to entering the covenant, but God wants there to be witnesses as well that the covenant has been established. So when you come forward and you make a profession of faith in the Lord and you say, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, He's come into my heart, there is a heap of witnesses that when someone down on the job says, hey, I heard so-and-so got saved. Oh, no, that person couldn't have been saved. You can speak up and say, yes, they were. I was there as a witness, and I saw what happened when they came to the Lord, and I heard them testify to the fact that God has come into their life and saved them of their sins. I can be a witness that they have accepted the Lord and entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a witness. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad God still lets me see that happen. Last Sunday night, we had what a witness on Sunday night of people coming to the place where the Lord saved them, praising God for the place that the Lord touched their heart. There is no saving power in this building. The saving power is in God. But still, you need to have a reminder. Don't get too far from your salvation experience. Make that as fresh as though it happened yesterday. It is real easy to get your mind bogged down with things that doesn't matter. And really, we ought to stay close to Calvary and stay close to the day that the Lord forgave us of our sins. You know why the churches are dying? Some of you have died in your heart. You won't admit it. You know why we're dying? We're getting too far from Calvary. We get too far away from where it all happened. I get leery of a person that never wants to talk about their conversion experience. I get leery as to what they have if they can't go back to a place where the Lord saved them and come into their life. God allows us to be a witness. This past week, out of the four that were saved, three of them were young mothers. We just had a glorious time. I know Bertha and Opal were there. Third generation sung with me Thursday night. And those two mothers came forward. I never heard such crying and repenting in all my life. And the one mother that was there had a little girl, probably, I'm guessing, 4 years of age. And all that little girl started crying. She wanted her mama. I don't know what she was thinking. I don't know if she thought maybe we were beating her or what was going on the way her mom was crying. She'd never seen her mom cry like that. And I told them, I said, bring her on up. They brought her up and put her beside her mama. And there was the mama crying and repenting. And there was a little girl crying, not understanding what's going on. And she kept patting her mommy, saying, it'll be all right, Mom. It'll be all right. And I leaned down and I said, honey, it's never been better for mommy. Then no more had she confessed the Lord as her Savior till the little girl beside of her, young woman beside of her, she said, "Oh, I'm so glad the Lord saved me." She had a brand new newborn baby. I said, "Come and bring that baby and put that baby in her arms." You talk about a sight. One mama with a four-year-old in her arm and one mama with a newborn in her arm, and both of them praising God and folks standing there witnessing the salvation of the Lord. I'm saying God gives us a witness. He said to Jacob, "I want there to be a place where that you can go back, and just in case the devil tries to take advantage of your sick body or your tired mind, I want to establish witnesses so that they can pass by and say, 'Hey, listen, I was there when it happened and I remember it too.'" Thank God that God gives us a witness that we're saved and our sins are washed away. God establishes it with a witness for our comfort and our assurance. God knows there'll be days when you get down. God knows there'll be times when you doubt. God knows there'll be times that you feel like you can't carry on. But God said, "This is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make a plan whereby you can come and not only make your profession of faith and enter into a personal covenant relationship, but I'm going to bring a church family to surround you so that when you get in dark times and you get in times that you can't feel like you can go on any further, they're going to be there to remind you there's a witness. There are a heap of witnesses to say, 'Yes, thank God His grace is sufficient and the blood was saved and the Lord saved us and came into our life. I was there when it happened, and thank God it's wonderful to have witnesses that God has saved us.'" God gave the trees as a reminder. Abraham planted a tree. Jacob had a pile of stones, a heap of witnesses. But then something else crossed my mind. God also used mountains as a reminder of the covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, they're getting ready to go over into the promised land. And God speaks to Moses. And He gives him the command. God gives Moses this command in this chapter. In Joshua chapter 8, the command is fulfilled. I'm not going to read both passages. You can read it when you go home. But God does a strange thing. He tells Moses to charge the people that before they go in, this is what they're to do. They're to stand upon Mount Gerizim in verse 12. To stand before Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad and Asher and Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali. That covenant was fulfilled in Joshua chapter 8. Part of the ceremony, if you remember, was the pronouncement of blessings and cursings. In all my years of preaching, I don't know that I've ever heard this preached, and I don't know why I've never seen it until I got involved in this study. But do you know what happened on the day the children of Israel entered into the promised land? The tribes were divided. The elders and the leaders were divided. They put the elders from these tribes, one on Mount Gerizim and one on Mount Ebal. And then they went through with the Ark of the Covenant. And as they passed through with the Ark of the Covenant, one on one side and one on the other, the one on Mount Gerizim, the group that was there, they would begin to shout blessings at the people. That's what it says, isn't it? Verse 12, to bless the people. You'll find out what they said in Joshua chapter 8. And they would say this to the people: "Blessed be your God. Blessed be your children. Blessed be your wife. Blessed be your husband. Blessed be your land. Blessed be your cattle. Blessed be your field." They just shouted every blessing they could think of at them. Everything they touched, they wanted God to bless it. But on the other mountain, as they passed through, going through that valley to Jordan to cross the other side, there was another group of people. That half were saying, "Cursed be your flock. Cursed be your spouse. Cursed be your children." Now, does that not seem like the strangest thing you ever heard in all your life? You talk about chaos. Here's one group blessing them and one group cursing them. Kind of like the church today. You'll go to one church and they'll tell you you're blessed. Go to another church, they'll tell you you're cursed. And they were so confused because they didn't understand what was happening. In fact, they didn't understand it until they got on the other side of Jordan. And this is what happened. Those two mountain peaks stand up higher than the other mountains in that area. You get on the other side of Jordan and you look back at Mount Gerizim and you look back at Mount Ebal. And I can imagine a young man, and here comes temptation his way. Something's in his path. Doesn't belong to him. He doesn't have a right to it. But suddenly the old devil says to him, by the way, the Mount of Temptation is just on the other side of Jordan. You can see both those mountains from the Mount of Temptation. And something says to that young man, go ahead and take it. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. It's yours. Keep it. Take it. It's yours. And he reaches down to grab that that doesn't belong to him. And he looks up and he sees two mountains. One says blessed. The other says cursed. You got it. Yes, sir. You got it. One says blessed. One says cursed. Do you know what happens in life? Every day of our life we make decisions. And we have to look at a mountain. We have to say, God, if I do this, are you going to bless me? Or are you going to curse me? Is the blessings of God or the blessings of God going to abide on my life? Or will I be cursed and my seed be cursed? You've got to understand, when you do wrong and when you see it, it's not only the fact that you face cursing. You curse your children. You curse your land. You curse your church. You curse your neighborhood, your community, your finances. Do you know why so many people are struggling? Because they don't want to face the fact that they made a decision somewhere and didn't look at those two mountains to say, now is God going to bless this or is God going to curse this? I don't know about you, but I want God to bless what I do. I want God's hand to be upon me in all that I do. I don't want to bring disgrace to God, disgrace to my life, disgrace to my family. I want God to bless my home. I want God to bless my church. I want God to bless my children. I want God to bless my finances. I want God to bless all that I have and all that I do. And the covenant says, if I keep the covenant, God will bless me. But suddenly people get their life in a mess. And it's nobody's fault but their own. But they'll never admit it. God used two mountains as a reminder. Can I remind you of another mountain? Some call it Golgotha. Some call it Calvary. It's all the same place. It's the place where the blood covenant was made available for our sins. At that mountain, if you accept it and live by it, you will be blessed. But if you reject the blood of Jesus, you will be cursed. We don't like to think of things in this manner because it's so much easier to go along and blame everybody else. America has been blessed. Look at me. Look at me though. America is fixing to get blistered. We cannot keep trampling underfoot the covenant of God and rejecting the blood of Christ and the work of God, and expect God to pour His blessings out on us. Really, we're abiding more, I hesitate to say this, but it is true. We're abiding more under the blessings of our grandparents and parents than we are the blessings of this generation. This generation thinks they're doing something. They haven't figured out. All they're doing is cursing what God has blessed through their parents and grandparents. and we're destroying it little by little by little. You live in the valley of a decision this morning. Either you will allow God to bless you, and you will abide by the covenant to keep the blessings coming, or else you will look in the wrong direction and bring the curses upon your life. It's not God's will that you live that way. God says, I'm trying to tell you, there is a better way. If you get yourself in that condition, it's because you have made the wrong choice. God sits between you, before you this morning, two decisions to make. Blessings or cursings. And the decision is yours to say, I'm going to get under the blood. I'm going to abide under the blood. I'm going to live under the blood. I'm going to do my part, and God will bless me for it. Blessings or cursings. You know what? It's ironic that Hebrews chapter 12, God mentions two mountains in the 18th and the 24th verse. One mountain, they touch with fear and trembling. Mount Sinai. The other mountain is Mount Zion. They touch for blessings. Why? When the law was given, the problem with the law, it was weak in that it could not save. Mount Sinai is a picture of the law and judgment of God. We need the law of God. It's the law that is our schoolmaster that shows us we need God's forgiveness. But it's through Mount Zion, the mountain that the Savior stepped upon, the mountain that is the mountain of His heart, that He comes with triumphant joy and says there's also blessings. The law was weak that it could not save you. But the answer to it, we can find through the King that entered through the gates of Zion. That's why He said, lift up your head, you gates of Zion. Why? The King cometh. Thank God we have a Savior that's able to take us out of the curses that's on our life and forgive us of our sin and to bless us and give us the hope of heaven. Blessings or cursings. Do you want God to bless you? God gives you two mountains to remind you. The choice is yours. You have to make your mind up. Don't make a decision in your life without making sure it's what God wants. Don't ever make a decision outside the covenant. What covenant, preacher? This covenant. Someone starts doing things outside the covenant, and we know we're not going to be blessed. I love to see blessed people. I don't know how you feel about it. I'd rather be blessed than depressed. I'm not making fun of depression. But a lot of depression has come because of the cursings. Some things we can't control, and some things that we can't handle. But I found the source of strength through all of it is in the covenant. Jesus spent a lot of time trying to teach us the understanding of authority. There was one man, I think, that really grasped it, the centurion. When he came and his loved one needed healed, he said to the Lord, I know that you can heal them. Jesus said, I'll come down. He said, you're a man of authority. You don't have to come down. You speak the word, he'll be healed. You don't have to come. You just have to speak the word. He'll be healed. He said, I'm a soldier. I have men under me. I can say, go here, go there, do this, do that. They're under my authority. Do you understand how much power God has today? Do you know how much authority the Lord has? But here's the thing. The only one that can stop the power of God from moving in a life or in a situation is us. We determine. We look at the mountains and we say, blessings or curses. Oh, now, preacher, I'm not living for the Lord, and I'm not doing what's right, and I've got a good job, and I've got health, and I've got... You trust me. There's going to be a storm come somewhere in your life someday. And you're going to want God to help you. And if you'd be real honest about it, when you begin to pray, the first thing that will come to your mind, I have not chosen what's right. Heather stood and testified of her healing. God did a miraculous thing. But looking back on that, I also remember something else. Before God healed her, I remember her making the statement to me and her family making the statement, really. Preacher, I wouldn't embarrass them, but I think they'd tell you the same thing. Preacher, we haven't been really doing what's right. But we're going to quit this playing around. And we're going to get serious with God. And Heather, I think that's when the healing started. You chose blessings. You said, God, I know I'm not worthy, but I'm going to keep my end of the covenant. I'm going to do what I promised. Some of you are not doing what you promised God you would do. And you'll never be blessed until you do what you promised God you'll do. You'd love to rejoice. You'd love to have peace. But you're not doing what you promised God you'd do. Nobody else knows about it but you. But you know. And that's how it works. You don't think it works that way? Let me give you an example before I quit. You can be saved and love the Lord with all your heart. This week you stop by McDonald's to get you a McMuffin. Glory to God for McMuffins. You're standing there in line, and over to your right is a family, a mom, a dad, and two or three little kids. And the Holy Spirit says to you, and you don't even realize it's Him at first. You just think it's a feeling you have. The Holy Spirit says, buy their breakfast. Buy their breakfast. You debate with it for a little while. Is it me? They'll think I'm strange. They'll think I'm funny. They'll say, what a weird person. I don't even know them. But in an instant of time, you have to make a decision. Am I going to be obedient to the covenant? God spoke to me. God saved me, and I told Him I would do what He wanted. Now, if you had time to reason about it, you'd have to be honest and say, first of all, God wouldn't ask you to do that if you didn't have $10 in your pocket to buy their breakfast. He won't ask you to give what you don't have. Amen? The second thing is, the devil will never ask you to give anything to anybody. Ever. Ever, ever. He won't want you to give them a kind word. He won't want you to give them breakfast. He won't even want you to give them a pat on the back. He won't want you to encourage them. So you know it's got God's thumbprints all over it. But you start reasoning. So you have two mountains. Blessings or cursings. In our ministry a few days ago, I was approached with a problem with the outreach ministry. There was a need, and it was a great need. And our general fund was depleted, but the need was still there. And I knew that we had a semi-load of literature getting ready to come in, and I knew the cost of that literature. But the need was there. So I talked to the board. They said, pay them. Take care of it. Help them. So I wrote the check. The next day, God gave us 10 times the amount of that check to pay for that literature. Blessings or curses. There have been some of you that God has laid on my heart and my wife's heart at times to help you. And you've said to me, I don't need the money right now. But you don't understand. We need the blessing. Glory be to God. Sometimes God asks us to do things that doesn't make sense. And that $10 for that family at McDonald's, you don't know what God's going to do on down the road. Come the next service, your son or your daughter might be saved. And you know the first thing God will bring to mind? You bless the family. Now I'm going to bless your family. It's not always that money comes back. Forget the money. It's the blessings. It's the fact that God says, I'm taking care of you. I'd hate to go through anything without the blessings of God on it. I've watched churches, and I'm saying this compassionately, and God help us here. It's easy to do. I've watched churches in one evening, in 15 or 20 minutes, choose cursings upon their church. And they've never been blessed since. I got a letter this week from a lady. Pray for our church. 14 years we've had 14 pastors. And the church just split again. You know what happened? I know what happened. Somewhere along the line they had to make a choice. And they chose the wrong thing. And somebody won't be wise enough to fess up to it now and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to make our wrongs right. And I'm going with you, Lord. Let's stand together. If you're here today and you've made promises to God,